Amen. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 4. Make it 12. 4:12 is good, too. But Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when it comes to preaching, my desire in a given service is to connect with the message that the Lord wants me to preach. I seek after that. Sometimes the Lord surprises you about what to preach, but I don't have a personal agenda. My only agenda is just to try to be, well, what does he say in the scriptures? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So thinking that God has a message for the service, that's what I want to do. And so that's what I'm attempting to do. And tonight we're going to once again go under God's knife, his sword of the Spirit, hopefully with some anesthesia of the Holy Ghost, and perform a little surgery here. Spiritual surgery. Both try to sew you up when it's all said and done, apply the balm of Gilead, and have you go out in better shape than you were when you left. But that'll largely be up to what you do with what we talk about tonight. So Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Let's pray. Lord, it is indeed good to be here. And Lord, on any given Sunday night, there's no place I'd rather be than in a church service, Lord, with your people. And here we are tonight. And we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And we've got your book, your words, and I pray that you'd open our eyes to help us to see the truth that we need to see, and open our ears to help us to hear the particular things you got to say to each and every one of us as individuals. And at the same time, I ask you, Lord, to minister grace, that people would have the strength and the power and take advantage of it, Lord, to apply these things, to make a change where a change needs to be made. So help us, Lord, tonight. Lead me, guide me as I preach. Lead these and guide them as they hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the troubles that we can face on earth, one of the most troubling of all of those, and the most difficult ones to deal with, are people problems. I checked it again just this afternoon. I kind of made mention of it this morning in passing, but I checked to be sure and see what it was on the world population clock, and we're up to like 7.9 billion people on this earth. And so that is a lot of potential people problems that you could have. And the nature of your people problems, they can range from a casual dislike and annoyance to a full-fledged hatred, bitterness, and obsession. That is the range, and in any given people problem you're dealing with, your attitude toward someone can fluctuate anywhere in between. And the problem is when things begin to take root, as our text acknowledges, and then bitterness sets in. And I'm here tonight, and you sit there, there is likely out there sitting somebody that is battling right now with bitterness. Someone has done you wrong, the thing has taken root, and bitterness has set in. And you need to understand, if you don't get rid of that bitterness, if you don't get it up by the root, that it can destroy you and cause you in turn to destroy others. Here's our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The bitterness in you, if it's not up by the root according to that verse, can in turn, that's what is defiled you, can in turn defile others. Because it's still in you, and you kind of spew it out wherever you go, planting seeds of bitterness in other people or just messing up their life. And what bitterness is, if you will, bitterness is a weed in the garden of life. And weeds need to be gotten up by the roots. And I learned this when I was a kid, and my mom had us out in the yard pulling up dandelions, which until then I did not know were weeds. I mean, they're kind of pretty yellow flowers, aren't they? But I guess you don't like them in your lawn. Well, some people do, some people don't. But if you're going to get up dandelions and have them not grow back, you've got to get them up by the roots. So she was out there with her little spade that, kind of the angled, long triangular, rounded on the end of the handle, and get out there, and you have to kind of get underneath and try to get that thing up by the root, because if you snap off that root, then it grows back up right from there. And that's why you got to get the dandelions and the weeds up by the roots, or they'll grow back, and that's why you got to get bitterness up by the roots, or it will grow back. I remember my first battle with bitterness after I got saved. I told you I had worked out at the Anchor Home in Corpus Christi, Texas, and that was one of the roll-off homes. And in our place, in that place, they dealt with kids that were all the way up to 18 years of age. And we had a couple of them that were as young as before double digits, 9 years old, maybe even an 8-year-old at one point. But my supervisor there was he's kind of like sandpaper personality. I mean, in whatever way he rubbed you, it's the wrong way. I started after a while. I mean, let me just kind of put it in perspective. You're working there at the homes, and it's an exciting thing, and I'm good, and I come in all excited about it. But when you're working at a place like that, I mean, it's 24/7 because you're there. We didn't have much time off at all. I mean, we didn't have any days off, and you just had to keep on going and going. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get burnt out. And after a while, I began to feel like one of the kids in the home. And they were there because they were in trouble. I was there because I volunteered. But I remember one of the guys who, after he'd get in trouble, he'd be called up to the office, he'd get in trouble. And then when he got released and got to go out, or had to leave, he would walk down the hall with his nose in the air, kind of like this, all upset and mad. And I found myself, after being rebuked or spoken to harshly by my supervisor in the office, I found myself walking down the hall the same way as this kid did. I got to the place where I was physically run down, and I got pneumonia. I had a fever every day except for one for 3 weeks straight. And at that time, I believe at the time I was 21 years old. And here I am in Corpus Christi, Texas, and 21 years old. And to be honest with you, all I wanted was my mommy. But I didn't have my mommy. I had my supervisor. He wasn't anything like my mommy. And I felt uncared for. I felt like I wasn't treated properly by my supervisor during the time. He was only interested in me getting better and getting back to work and so forth. But all of it began to pile up, and it got hard for me to deal with. And after I left the Anchor Home, I would find that the bitterness didn't leave me. It would lie dormant for a time, and then it would crop up again because I had never gotten it out by the root. It was still there. I told you last night about spending time in Billings, Montana, helping a friend of mine try to start a church. And when I was up there in Billings, Montana, so I left the Anchor Home. I went back to Illinois. I was there for 2 months while we prepared to go. And then we took a long drive all the way from Illinois all the way to Billings, Montana. And then I got planted out there. And I found that while I was there, just kind of out of nowhere, there it was again, the bitterness with my old supervisor springing up. I don't know why it sprung up. I don't remember anything in particular triggering it. But again, I guess what happened was the root just poked above the surface. So once again, it was so bad I became obsessed with it. I mean, I kept thinking about it, and it was eating me alive. I mean, it just was there. You'd think about it, you'd stew, and you'd get mad. And I wanted to get over it, but I couldn't get over it. I finally prayed to the Lord about it, and I made an honest confession to him. And my confession was so honest that it surprised me when I prayed it. But I told this to the Lord. I was honest. I said, "Lord, the truth is, I hate this man." And then I followed that up by saying, "And I know that I shouldn't." And I told him, I can't get rid of it. You got to take it from me. And within a day or two, he did. And I want you to know that he can do the same for you if you will mean business with him about getting your heart right. Now, it wasn't so much the words that I said when I prayed that prayer that made the difference. It was that I meant what I said. I wanted it out. And the Lord knew that I meant what I said. And I think that's why he got the bitterness out of my heart. Something else that I realized in just going through all this process of thinking about it is I realized that as I was indulging my bitter thoughts day and night about this man, here I was doing that, and he was somewhere else living his life, not even thinking about me. You know, I mean, he's just going on, and I'm all hung up on him. And I just got to realize how stupid it was. And I think that helped me get over it as well. And I had to realize something. I had to realize that whether or not this man did me wrong, and I felt he did, I had to realize that I was guilty and I needed to take action to get right with God. And so I did. And by the grace of God, the Lord helped me and got that. I think he reached down and pulled that weed for me, because I told you I couldn't pull it for myself. And he reached out and got that bitterness out by the root for me. And it's still out. I mean, if I were to encounter that man today, if he's still alive on the face of this earth, I could speak with him. I could speak kindly with him. I have no trouble with him whatsoever. Wish him well and genuinely mean it. And for in regard to that man, I stand here today not bitter. And that's what I'm preaching to you about tonight. Those two words, not bitter. I wish I could say that this man, who was the first one I ever got bitter with after getting saved, I wish I could say he was the last. But he wasn't. I can, however, honestly say that as I stand here tonight, there is no one that I am presently bitter against. I got it right before service. I'm just joking about that. I mean, not that I didn't get it right. It's just by the grace of God, right now, there is nobody that I'm presently bitter with. But even so, I know this. I know that because of the infirmity of my flesh, that could change within a moment's notice. And although I have sought to root out all the bitterness from my life, although I'm not now bitter, I am concerned that in some cases there are some of the issues in which, though the bitterness is contained, it is not yet out by the root. Now, I hope that it is, but I still wonder sometimes. And if it's not, I hope that it will be. And I hope that no new bitterness is going to spring up in my and sprout roots in my soul and in my spirit and defile me, and thereby I wind up defiling others. So my goal is to fully and always be not bitter. And I want that for you too. And your pastor wants that for you too. But you got to also want it for yourself. Some people just relish the bitterness. They like to stew. They like to be angry. They like to be focused and mad and upset with people. But bitterness will hurt you. It is like an acid that eats away at the very container in which it resides. And if it does eat its way through that container, then it can also harm others and do more damage. Bitterness can set in any relationship. A boss and employee relationship, which is effectively what I had with the supervisor there at the Anchor Home. Bitterness can set in between friends. Sometimes the best of friends can wind up becoming the bitterest of enemies and the worst of enemies. Bitterness can set in between acquaintances. Bitterness can set in to the place where you can get bitter at people that you don't even know. You've never met. You just read about them or heard about them. Watched them on TV. Some people get bitter toward the government. Some people get bitter towards particular groups of people or races. Bitterness can set in between neighbors. Bitterness can set in between families, like the Hatfields and the McCoys, the infamous feuders. It can set in and divide members of the same family. Children can get bitter at their parents. Parents can get bitter at their children. Wives can develop bitterness toward their husbands. Husbands can develop bitterness toward their wives. And to this very end, God has charged husbands to not let this happen. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you are a married man here tonight and you have not yet memorized this verse, you need to. Colossians chapter 3. It's verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, this verse contains the words that I told you I was preaching about tonight. Not bitter. Be not bitter against them. So that's your admonition. Those are your marching orders. And stop and think about this. Because probably you've been upset with her sometimes, maybe even bordering on bitterness. But whenever that happens, the Bible still says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. No matter what your wife has done, the Bible still says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's no qualifiers. It's just you're not to be bitter against them. And so the Lord tells you that, and it might seem hard to be not bitter in any situation, but if God has charged us so, then it can be done. It gets hard to be not bitter because when it comes to bitterness, emotions get involved. And whether we're talking family, acquaintance, strangers, spouses, when emotions rise up, they defy all logic and all reasonable thinking, and they take over. And that's why emotions need to be kept in check. That's why God gave us Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to keep that heart. You've got to keep it right. You've got to keep it in tune with God. You've got to keep the bitterness out. Now, how can somebody overcome bitterness and keep it from taking root? I think the great key is in God's instruction to the husbands here in Colossians 3:19. This is a key that I think will not only unlock bitterness in a husband-wife relationship, but in any relationship where bitterness sets in. It'll work if you let it. So before he told the husbands, be not bitter against them, he said this, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. The key is love. If you love a person, genuinely love them, that will help from bitterness, to keep bitterness from setting in. So the proper love of a husband for a wife will help to keep him from being bitter against his wife. Likewise, the proper love of a wife for her husband will keep bitterness from settling in there. The proper love will not allow bitterness to get in there. Proper love of parents toward their children will keep them from getting bitter towards their children. A proper love from children toward their parents will help to keep them from getting bitter toward their parents. But bitterness sets in. I mean, day and night, it's setting in different people's lives, and there's some people that are just determined to take it to their grave. All right, prepare for a miserable life. That isn't what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about a life where you're just all the time upset with somebody else. A proper love of friends in a friendship will help to keep bitterness at bay. And Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Any situation where bitterness has set in or is threatening to set in, it can all be overcome by love, the love of God, the proper love that the Lord has and offers us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So I'm going to make a statement here about bitterness, and you may not like it. You might rebel against it. You might even outrightly disagree with it. You might bristle against it when I tell you. But if you think about it honestly, I believe that bitterness is a manifestation of selfishness. Now, you tend not to think that way because you feel like, well, I've literally and genuinely been harmed and wrong. But we get bitter because we get hurt. And again, we get hurt, our emotions get involved, we get angry, we get bitter, something that would not happen if we were dead to self like we're supposed to be. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, when you got the old man and the new man, sometimes they're referred to as that, the old man and the new man. Sometimes it's referred to as the new man as Christ, the old man as Adam, and sometimes the new man is the spirit and the old man is the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's your old man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That old man, that flesh is supposed to be crucified. And this verse says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Look at the word and notice it, affections. That will have to do with your emotions. And those things aren't supposed to control you. But we tend, if we're not careful, to be a slave to our emotions. You know what the world says today? They're constantly saying this. They're saying, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Well, that's a foolish thing to say. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why God tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But that heart will lead you astray. That heart will get emotions that will cause you to do things that are unscriptural, that are sinful, that are harmful to you, all because your heart. I mean, if you're not careful, some of you young men, you'll come across someday some girl that, you know, looks at you and bats her eyes, and all of a sudden she likes you, and she is flattering to you, and she shows an interest in you, but she's lost, and she's not going to come to church, or maybe she'll come to church a little bit, but outside, you know, she's just after the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you'll start to fall for her, and you'll start getting these funny, nice feelings inside your belly, and oh, it feels so warm. And if you're not careful, she will take you away out of this church, and it's all because of your emotions. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Get them crucified. Let God give you the right emotion for the right person at the right time. And you'll be glad that you waited. But here he tells you in Galatians 5:24 that you're to have that flesh crucified with the affections and lusts. Now, I want you to notice in Galatians 5:24, the first word in the sentence, and that is the word and. And is a connective word, a conjunction. You know, like and, but, nor, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up phrases and clauses and words. Now, this is going way back, folks. But that's the conjunction. It connects those things. And so he says and because he's connecting this to what he had said before. And look what he said right before this. Verse 22. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In order for you to crucify the flesh, there's got to be the fullness of the Spirit. And if you have the fullness of the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And that'll help you get this thing out. You're going to have the Lord's power to do this, and you can have the Lord's power to do it. And right after he talked about that, he said in verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit. This verse 24, is surrounded by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And it's sandwiched with the Spirit is Galatians 5:24. So this is the Lord working this thing out in your life as you yield to Him, as you allow Him to. We get bitter because we walk after the flesh, and our old man is not reckoned dead. That old man's worried about one thing. He's worried about himself. We're living in a world that's filled with bitterness. I mean, have you not noticed? I mean, there seems to be no end of bitterness on the face of this earth, and no end of the new roots of bitterness that are springing up in people and spreading out to defile many all the time. Some folks are bitter at businesses. Some folks are bitter at banks. Some folks are bitter at history. Some folks are bitter at God Himself. And sometimes God's own people, they struggle sometimes with bitterness against God because God doesn't always do things the way we want Him to. And God doesn't always do things the way that we expect Him to. And sometimes that can get rough. But folks, you got to understand that he does all things well. He knows what He's doing. And it may be rough and it might not make any sense, but it'll all make sense one day. Stories told about the little boy who's sitting on his mother's lap, and she's working on one of these embroidery things. She's got a hoop there, and she's embroidering, and he's sitting down there, and the hoop is up here, and mom's working, and he looks up and he says, Mom, what are you making? What are you doing up there? And she says, I'm making a beautiful picture. Well, from the underside, you have little strands of stuff that are tied together and things coming down, and he says, well, from where I'm looking at it, it looks like a big mess. And so then Mama takes him up and lets him get a glimpse of it from the other side, and he sees the beautiful picture. And what looks like a hot mess in your life today, if you'll stay right with God through it, that's going to be gold tried in the fire. Your God, He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name. Our God is just. And I'm telling you, the hardest circumstances in life are the greatest opportunities to show God you love Him. We don't want to get bitter against God. He's a good God. And yet there's times when He doesn't do things the way we want Him to, and we'll wrestle with it a bit or a lot. And yet, For all the bitterness that's going on in this world today, there are those who have overcome their bitterness. There are those who have overcome their bitterness, and now they are able to live a peaceful and productive life. And isn't that how you want to be? Amen. Bitterness may set in as an emotion, but it will only remain by choice. You can choose. You can choose to have those emotions crucified or not, or you can choose to indulge them. Just like I illustrated from my own experience earlier. I mean, the bitterness was there. I didn't like it. I knew it was wrong. I wanted it out. I couldn't get it out. But when I was serious, God got it out for me. And you just got to get serious about it. Now, let's take a little time. Let's look at some people in the Bible who overcame bitterness. Come with me to the book of Genesis. We'll look at a few people in the Bible. One of them is going to be a real shocker, but we're going to start with a more familiar one in Genesis, and that is Joseph. We'll go to chapter 37. Genesis 37. If any man, I suppose, ever had a cause to be bitter, we could certainly see why Joseph would be bitter. For no fault of his own, his brethren envied him and hated him without a cause. And it all started because Joseph got special treatment from Daddy. And look at Genesis 37, verse number 3. Now Israel, that's his dad, Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So here's Joseph. He gets his blessing from his dad. And look, why did he get the blessing? Because he was a son of his old age. Look, Joseph had no control over when he was born. He didn't have any control over the special treatment that his father was giving him. He also didn't have any control over the next thing that happened, verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. I mean, he didn't choose to have that dream. God gave it to him. He didn't ask for it. Then he tells them the dream, and they hate him even more. Look at verse 6. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." I mean, he's going through this, having a dream, and then he has another dream. I mean, and he doesn't ask for these things, but God's working in Joseph's life. He's preparing for what's coming in his life. And he's got another dream going on. Verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. He said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Look, here's Joseph. He's just been living his life, going about his business. And because of the blessings that were bestowed upon him, his brothers get angry, and some bitterness begins to set in with them against Joseph. It wasn't for any wrong that Joseph had done, but rather he was the object of their envy because they felt slighted. And it would get worse. Look at verse 12. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I'll send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. All right, what is Joseph doing now? Obeying his father. He's being a good guy. He's doing what he's supposed to do. What's he going to get for it? Go down to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And now it's on. I mean, it is really on. Now they're going to try to kill him and conspire to kill him because of their hatred and their bitterness. This had gotten to such a place where now they're plotting to kill their own flesh and blood brother. Well, if you know the story, you know what happens next. Reuben talks them out of killing Joseph, and they wind up throwing him into a pit. It's Reuben's intent to deliver Joseph back to his father, while the others plan to sell him as a slave. And before either could do so, the Midianites come by, and they find Joseph and sell him into slavery themselves, and Joseph winds up in Egypt. And there is a young man. Joseph's forced to deal with the betrayal of his brothers, life as a slave, and being taken from his homeland and placed into a strange country. How would you feel about your brothers right about now? They're the ones that threw him into the pit, and he didn't know what happened from there. His bitterness, had bitterness set in for Joseph, we might have even excused it. But Joseph, he makes the best of a bad situation. Without getting into all of the details, right now, God works things out for Joseph in true Romans 8:28 type fashion, to the point where Joseph becomes the second ruler in all the land of Egypt. And with the famine ravaging in the lands, Joseph's brothers, they head to Egypt to buy corn because they heard it was there. And fast forward, they'd gone there once and come back, and now they're going to go back there again. And on their second trip to Egypt, after a disconcerting first trip, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Go all the way over to chapter 45. Genesis 45, verse 1. Joseph been preparing to do this and thinking about it and keeping himself hid, but now it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I guess so. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Listen to the tenor of his words. He had all this time to stew on it, and now that he sees him, he's speaking kindly to him. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You read through the thing and his encounter with his brethren, and look, no bitterness there from a man who had a lot of excuses to be bitter. Well, after this, Joseph sends for his father. And Jacob comes, he sets him and his brothers up and their families and with a place in Egypt, provision in Egypt. And 17 years later, his father dies. And now, with dad out of the picture, Joseph's brothers fear that things are going to get worse and he's going to finally exact his revenge. So go to chapter 50, last chapter, book of Genesis, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Look, here's a man that overcame bitterness in his life to become blessed of God and prosperous. And not only that, when this thing's over, he is helping the very people that did him wrong. I mean, he helps them to get set up in Egypt with provision, and now he helps them. He's trying to make them feel better. He comforted them. Who are these? The ones that plotted to kill him. Who are these? The ones that put him in a pit, allowed him to be sold into Egypt. The ones that envied him, the ones that hated him. And then he speaks kindly to them. Amen. Joseph is over it. If he ever did battle with it, I don't know for sure. We don't read that he did, but he is over it. It's a wonderful thing when you get over it. And kind of, it's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. If you have some bitterness in your heart, it's time to get over it. Get it out by the roots. So Joseph overcomes his bitterness and helps the ones that were harmful to him. And what an example is Joseph. Amen. What an example. Now I'll tell you about another person also in the book of Genesis. This is the surprising case. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27. Kind of just hold it there. The one we're going to look at now is a man named Esau. Now, this is before Joseph's story. And Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. They were twin brothers. Now, I don't know if they started out close, but it seems that while it was still rather early in their lives as young men, we find them divided. The division starts with the actions of Jacob. You know the story, right? One day, Esau's out working in the field. Jacob's in the house, you know, making chili of sorts. And Esau's tired. He's famished after a hard day's work. And he tells Jacob to give him some of that red pottage that he's made. And Jacob, you know, his eyes kind of lit up. He sees an opportunity. There's a business, you know, prospect here. And he had the supply. Esau had the demand. And he said, sell me thy birthright. So Esau acts like he's starving to death, and he agrees to Jacob's terms. So Jacob buys Esau's birthright. Esau sells it out for his birthright out for one morsel of meat. It's a whole other story. But some years later, as their father Isaac is getting older, he says to Esau, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And once again, if you know the story, you know what happens. Jacob's mother hears about this. And she goes and she fixes some meat and sends Jacob in to deceive Isaac and steal the blessing. And she does that for Jacob because Jacob was her favorite. And so when all this is done, and Esau realizes what's done, as you might imagine, he's livid. Genesis chapter 27, look at verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, that Jacob had, somebody had come in before and stolen the blessing, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding, notice, bitter cry. Man, that's not that bitterness going to set in. And you'll watch it come out here. And said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Go down to verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. That's bitterness. Bitterness has now set in with Esau full-fledged. Full-fledged, full-blown emotion. It's out of control. And he's ready to kill him. He's biding his time because of his dad. And he's plotting. He says, the day's going to come. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take him out. He cried with that exceeding great and bitter cry. And then in verse 41, he hates his brother. And he's biding his time, plotting to murder him. And, well, Mama gets wind of it. Rebecca gets wind of it. And she gets wind of it. She sends her son Jacob away to her brother's house in Haran. And there Jacob makes a life for himself. He gets married. He has kids. He garners wealth. And we pick up the story there where, according to Usher's chronology, it is now 21 years later. 21 years later. Now, for 21 years and more, Esau has had the opportunity to stew on Jacob's exploitation of his blessings. First, the birthright, and then the blessing the father is going to give him. For 21 years, the pot has had opportunity to boil over. For 21 years, Esau has had the opportunity to plan for the day when he sees his brother again, and now that day is about to arrive. Jacob discovers that he and Esau are about to meet. This is why he has the all-night prayer meeting with the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. Because Jacob knew this, as they're about to meet, Jacob's own past dealings with his brother were not lost on him. I mean, he understood that his brother was angry, and he understood why his brother was angry, and he understood what he did to make his brother angry. And now Jacob is scared for his life, but not just his own life. He's got a big family now. So he's scared for the life of himself and of his family, his children, and his wives, plural, which is a whole other Old Testament thing. But he's concerned about all of that. He has him that all-night prayer meeting. And when he meets up with Esau, he comes in humbly, and he introduces his family, and he brings gifts. Go to chapter 33, Genesis. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 at this point. Genesis 33, verse number 8. And he said, now here's Jacob, right? He's got the family, they're bound down, he's got all the gifts. And it says, and he said, and this is Esau speaking to Jacob, and he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I meant?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Now, he's hoping he can kind of buy him off with all this stuff. But Esau, watch Esau. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." Now, this is the time that when he was upset before, he was plotting for this day. But something has happened in 21 years. And in 21 years, Esau, who we rarely, I would say other than maybe tonight, you probably never heard as a good example. Esau has gotten over it. And he's not even wanting all the presents that Jacob has brought for him. Not because I'm not going to take anything from you, because though, look, keep it for yourself. He says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And so after that, Esau, he offers to journey together, leading Jacob through the land, because he was more familiar with the territory than Jacob was. And when Jacob politely declined, Esau offered to leave some of his people to help him, but Jacob again politely declines. And then about 7 years later, their dad eventually passes away. Isaac dies. And Isaac passes away, pick it up in chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 28. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. They come together to bury their father, and there's still no bitterness from Esau. Again, when have we ever thought of him as a good example? Because he's got a lot of issues, but in spite of them all, I marvel that he overcame his bitterness, that we saw so clearly after he had stolen his blessing from his father, Jacob did. He had overcome that and literally buried the hatchet between him and his brother. That's an unusual one right there. But if Esau could do it, then what's our excuse? Let me tell you briefly about another one. New Testament, Stephen. What's Stephen's crime? Preaching the Bible. What's Stephen's crime? Giving them chapter and verse, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Preaching the scriptures, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and exposing the sin of the people. That's his crime. He does all of this in Acts chapter 7 as he preaches a sermon, and he preaches there to the Jews. He takes them through Jewish biblical history. He holds them accountable for the betrayal and murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he finishes his message, they cast him out of the city and they stone him. But Stephen, being a man which the Bible had earlier described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and even now after his preaching, when that message is finished, it was said that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And arguably, Stephen, with a reason to be bitter, because he's just trying to do what God told him to do, and these people are now picking up stones and throwing them at him, and with a reason to be bitter against those that are stoning him to death, the Bible records something about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 16, and it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How could a person look at the people that are killing them and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge? I guess because he was full of the Holy Ghost. The self was crucified. The affections and the lusts thereof were crucified. And Stephen is thus another great testimony of one who overcame bitterness. But you know what? Stephen, he was only following the example of the one that he was preaching about. Because that's how Jesus did things. But did Jesus have reason to be bitter? It's not hard to make a case. He was rejected by the ones he came to save. He was lied about. Slanderous stories were told about his birth. His own friends said that he was crazy. Mark chapter 3, verse number 21. He was falsely accused. He was despised and rejected of men. He was hated without a cause. He was mocked and he was ridiculed. He was punished for no fault of his own. He was smitten in the face, crowned with thorns. He had the hairs of his beard plucked out of his face. He was spit upon. His hands and feet were nailed to that cross. Do you think you might be bitter if somebody did that to you? And yet hanging on the very cross upon which he was about to die in the presence of his enemies that had put him there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now we are bidden to follow his example. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. 2 verses here at the end of Ephesians 4 you need to become real familiar with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's when things are really blowing up. It's loud and stuff might even start flying and it's going back and forth. That's clamor. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Want to get back at somebody, want to hurt somebody because you're hurt. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you ought to be able to forgive anyone else. Because of the wrongs you did to him, and he still forgave you, based on that, you ought to be able to forgive anybody, according to the Scriptures. The Lord bids us to follow his example. Forgive them even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'll tell you a little story about a man named Adolf Coors of the Coors Brewery fame. On February 9th, 1960, Adolf Coors III was kidnapped and held for ransom. 7 months later, his body was found on a remote hillside. He had been shot to death. His son, Adolf Coors IV, was only 15 years old at the time. He had lost not only his father, but his best friend. For years, young man who, even as he grew older, he hated the man who had killed his father. The man who killed his father was named Joseph Corbett, and he was sentenced to life for the slaying. But in 1975, Adolf Coors IV got saved. And when he did, he divested himself from his interest in the family beer business. But he had more trouble divesting himself from the hatred that had consumed him about this man and the bitterness that had set in. Resentment seethed within him and blighted his growth in faith. He prayed to God for help because he realized how his hatred for Corbett was alienating him from God and from other people. The day came, however, when claiming the Spirit's presence, Adolf Coors IV visited the maximum security unit of Colorado's Cannon City Penitentiary and tried to talk with Corbett. Corbett refused to see him. Coors left him a Bible, and he put these words wrote these words in the Bible, this message. He said, I'm here to see you today, and I'm sorry that we could not meet. As a Christian, I am summoned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to forgive. I do forgive you. And ask you to forgive me for the hatred I've held in my heart for you. And later on, Coors confessed, I have a love for that man that only Jesus Christ could have put in my heart. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We had a dear lady from our church passed away. I'm losing track of time, a couple years or so ago or so now. I remember she had moved into our area, found our church, visited, and just stuck there. Faithful, served, and just a blessing. Her name was Pat Temple. But one thing she did, she would help clean the church. And one time, I think she was in there cleaning, I was there. We kind of got in a conversation. She started talking to me and just kind of started going on about some different things. And I remember we were standing in the back of the auditorium in the doorway with the door to the library open, and she just started just telling me some things. And she was telling me about her daughter named Kim, whom to that point I didn't know she had a daughter named Kim. And she told me about how that Kim had an abusive boyfriend. And one night, this was before she moved into our area, one night Kim had come to Pat's place where Pat was comforting her and counseling her. And her daughter told her she was determined to go back to him that night, and Pat was begging her not to go, just stay with me, she said, but she wouldn't, and she did. Kim decided to go back, and that was the last time that Pat would see her daughter Kimberly alive, because her boyfriend killed her. Standing there listening, and you know, sometimes you get into these conversations, you just have no clue that you're going to be hearing a bombshell of a story like that. And I did hear that bombshell of a story, and it kind of blew me away. Sometimes, you know, brother, you just, for a while, you don't even know who you're preaching to. She had been there for a long time. I mean, long enough to just be one of the church cleaners, and you just don't know. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. But she said, she told me about that, and I heard it. It was a bombshell. I was just shocked. The story wasn't over, though. I mean, I wasn't prepared for what she had already told me, and I was certainly not prepared for what she told me next. After she told me her daughter had been killed, remember, I can still see her again standing in the doorway. She's kind of started staring up toward the corner of the ceiling, and she's telling me about that. And then she tells me he had killed her. And then she said, and I think that I finally got to the place where I've forgiven him. I'm like, how? I didn't ask her. I just believed her. I just listened and received instruction. But there she stood after going through all that with no bitterness. And she had the sweetest spirit. She loved the Lord. She loved to sing for the Lord. And she lived out the rest of the days of her life not hung up there, with no bitterness. I look at these things, and I guess I just have to ask you this. Who is it that you can't forgive? I mean, who is it that you can't forgive? Who has wronged you so much that today you are still clinging and cleaving to the bitterness? You will be better off if you let it go. Are you in Ephesians still? Look at this again, verse number 31. Let all bitterness, all the roots, every little strand that's trying to hang in there and hang on for dear life. But all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You are to put it away. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By the way, that's the end of chapter 4. Look at the next two verses after that. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is God's example, the example of God in the flesh, Christ Jesus, what he did. And we're to walk in love even as he walked in love for us. Joseph, Esau, Stephen, Jesus, Adolf Kors, Pat Temple, they all had reason to be bitter, but they overcame it. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you can too. And if you need to tonight, and look, be honest with yourself, all right? Be honest with yourself. If you need to tonight, you got some bitterness that's still set in there, if you need to overcome some bitterness, then why don't you come? Why don't you come tonight and ask God to root it out of you? Why don't you be honest? Tell him, I can't get it out myself, Lord. It's still there. I need you to get it out. And just let him change your life. Because there is a new day on the other side of bitterness. And you'll be happy to enter into it. Let's bow our heads. Father, what you can do in all of the different complications of human life and people problems, it's miraculous. We all know of people that just go to their graves in bitterness. It ought not to be so for your people. And it doesn't have to be so. And I'm thankful that it doesn't.